Good morning again, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you all this morning. It's a unique Sunday for me, this time pastor of Valley Bible Church. That doesn't mean I won't be here. I will still be here. I will preach from time to time. I'm going to be teaching Sunday school, adult Sunday school, which I'm really looking forward to. Haven't been able to do that since we went to two services many years ago. Before that, used to teach Sunday school and preach, or preach and teach Sunday school, whichever the order was. So looking forward to that. I was kind of view it as my, similar to my military career, because I was on active duty, and then I went into the reserves, and so I'm on active duty now. I'm going into the reserves as a pastor here. So I'll still put on the uniform, and I'll still be on call and recall, still in a reduced scale. So this is a great morning in many ways. Just about every year for the past 20 years, Tara and I have gone down to the Davenport Hotel at Christmas time and lost $20 or $25 on the trees that are down there, if you've ever done that. When we go down there, we just love to, it's a raffle, it's not gambling, and it's not really throwing away. It's for a good grand symphony, and we love the arts. But we love just looking at the Christmas trees and seeing what all the packages offer, and the Davenport is a wonderful place at Christmas time as well. But alas, we've never won. and when we buy those raffle tickets, it's not in faith, believe me. There is no faith involved. There's not even a hope involved, honestly. There is no expectation. In fact, I think today's the last day, and I have no expectation whatsoever that I will get a phone call tonight. Yeah, watch, yeah. But I go on the record anyway. I have no hope, I have no expectation, because faith is the assurance of things not seen. And faith is a conviction of something that is true. And buying raffle tickets to win something is not faith. And we are going to talk about what real faith is today. Dave talked about faith in his life. Tara and I have many stories that are very, very similar. But faith is of what you've hoped for, that it will happen for sure. And that is how we live. We live by faith, with the full assurance in the goodness of God, in the power of God, in the word that he's provided for us. And this is the Sunday of faith in the third Sunday of Advent. Now remember, in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging to the task that he gave him in the first book was to confront the false teachers and to believe God, and to also seek the good health of the church in Ephesus by having good leaders, elders and deacons and men and women relationships and widows and all of those things, and how one ought to conduct himself in the household, the family of God. And Timothy is facing much opposition from these men. Like we saw last week, they're going from bad to worse. Things are spiraling down. And Timothy is being encouraged by Paul to the courage of faith. That's why we are talking about the courage of Christmas, a Christmas. We have opposition. Maybe some of you have seen what is happening in Europe, the beautiful Christmas markets in Europe. Many of them are being shut down this year because there are fears of reprisal. There's a rising anti-Semitism, of course, as Islam grows in Europe. It is taking over the culture of Europe, and in the Christian culture, that's part of Western civilization. So we are opposition, and we need courage. We need a Christmas call to courage, to live in a world that is spiraling down and recognizing that God is faithful. And so we must be faithful. Our first Sunday of Advent, we looked at hope. And hope is a confident expectation. Last week, we looked at peace, the courage of peace. And this week, the courage of faith, because faith is the essence of the Christian life. We are called to the faith. and we are called to believe in God. We are called to believe that His word is true. We are called to believe that all of the things that He has said will come true. We are called to have faith in Him for salvation. And we are called to daily walk by faith and live by faith. And so this is a Christmas call to courage, and this morning, the courage of faith. So with that, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our reading this morning is verses 14 through 2 Timothy chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews said that the Word of God is alive, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if you are able, I encourage you and ask you to stand as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the Word of God. You, however, continue and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Father, would you train us by your word this morning? We submit your will at this time for this brief time that we might live the rest of this day and our lives by faith in Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Obvious from the passage that we read, and that we are a Bible church and we talk about God's word frequently, and this passage focuses, and it's fitting, I think, to have this passage for my last full-time sermon talking about verse, about God's word being inspired. And so Paul lays out for Timothy an exhortation to continue in faithfulness. And so we see in verse 14, first of all, the courage of faith is founded in God's word. That's no surprise to us, right? The courage that we will find in faith will be grounded, it will be founded in the word of God. That's where we learn all things about God. That's where we learn the truth. And that's where we will gain the courage of this world that is spiraling down. He says, you, however, continue in these things. He's reminding him of all the things that he's learned, that he's held true. And notice just the language. If you look in your Bible, he says, continue in the things you have learned. You've been convinced of these. You know them from whence you have learned these. So in contrast to this ever-increasing deception of the false teachers that we saw in verse 13, where he said, but evil men will and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceived. You, however, continue in the things you know to be true. Continue in the truth. Hang in there. And he's reminding him of all that he has learned, all that he's been taught, and the things that he firmly believes. That's what that word means when it says you are convinced of these things. Some translations say firmly believed, and I think that's accurate. It's a form of the word faith. He firmly believes, and he's encouraging him, as always, throughout this book, to be faithful to the gospel, as opposed to the false teachers, who have either left the faith or they never had the faith to begin with. And he's calling him to continue in these things. And the things you have learned, what are the things that he's talking about? What are the things that he is convinced of and that he firmly believes in? Well, here are some things that we've seen so far. He's just reminding him of what he's already said. In chapter 1, verse 13, he said, follow the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. And so now he's saying, continue in those. In chapter 1, verse 14, he said, guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "The things you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men." And now he is saying, continue in these things that you know. He just said in verse 10, he said, "You followed my teaching." And now he's saying, continue in these things. So it's the gospel. It is what he has been taught. It's the body of faith that has been delivered to Timothy, the gospel itself, but also all of the apostolic teaching, of course, that is founded upon the Old Testament word. And the next thing that he says is, knowing from whom you have learned them. Knowing from whom you have learned them. And we know that he's talking about the things that I taught you. So he learned these from the Apostle Paul. But he also learned many of these things from his mother and his grandmother. He said, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Where did he get his faith? He got it from his grandmother. He got it from his mother. He got it from the Apostle Paul. He got it from the Word of God. He got it from the Old Testament scripture. He's going to say in verse 15 that from childhood you have learned the sacred scripture. So he's telling Timothy, hang in there, continue in the things that you know. You've learned these as a child from the scriptures. You learned these from your mother, from your grandmother. You learned these things from me and all the apostles. And now he says, you, in contrast to those false teachers who have no faith and they're faithless and they are not faithful, you be faithful. Continue on. And we have to have the courage to continue on as well. So the courage of faith is founded in God's word. So for us, so that you do not fall for what is false. Continue. My encouragement to you, hang in there. Continue on. The things that you believe, that you're convinced of, continue in them, not just believing in them, but living them and telling those to others, teaching them to your children, teaching them to others, but be faithful to the word that has been delivered to us and entrusted to us. Because if we are not faithful, then we might fall for what is false. And there's plenty of what is false, not just in Timothy's day. There is more falsehood, more false doctrine today than there was in Timothy's day. Do you realize that? Because we've had 2,000 years of the enemy, bad to worse. And in these last days, remember, things are getting worse and there's more false teaching today. So therefore, the need to know this book and to continue in it. And to be faithful in it. It was hard for Timothy. It will be hard for you. It will be hard for me. But the encouragement to all of us through Timothy by Paul, continue. Continue in these truths. And that's where the bedrock of God's word. Now he continues the same idea in verse 15 where we see this, that the courage of faith is found in the gospel itself. The courage of faith is found in the gospel. Of course, the gospel comes from the word of God. But it's found in the gospel. He says in verse 15, if you follow along with me in your Bibles, and that from childhood, which means the word childhood means infancy. So he was a young boy when he first started to hear the word of God. In fact, probably about 5 years old. That was the typical training. 5 years old, grandma and mom and the rabbis and others were teaching him the word of God. And what was the word of God? From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. This is the only place in the Bible where this phrase is used in the New Testament, sacred writings. And I believe the reason that he uses it is because he's talking about the Old Testament at this point. Because all Timothy had when he was a young boy at 5 years old and growing up was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. In fact, Jesus had not even come yet. And so a young boy, and he was learning the scriptures, the sacred writings. What were the sacred writings? They were the Old Testament scripture. But he says, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a mouthful. That's a lot. If the Old Testament scriptures were able to lay that foundation for what we have is more than sufficient. The scriptures impart wisdom. In fact, let's put it up this way. The scriptures impart wisdom. Wisdom leads to salvation. Salvation is through faith. And faith must be in Christ alone. That's what he just said. That's a lot. I mean, we could do a message on each of these points. How does the scripture impart wisdom? And particularly the Old Testament scriptures. You teach, for instance, a child the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature. And when you teach the scriptures that show wisdom, it tells what life is like and the reality of life, the reality of death, the reality of poverty, the reality of suffering. And the scriptures impart that wisdom, and that wisdom builds a foundation for a young child so that when they hear the gospel, they're ripe for the picking. And they recognize, yes, this is what sin is all about. Yes, this is how salvation comes. Yes, this is how we are rescued from death. Because we understand, having been given the wisdom, we know how life works. We know what righteousness is. We know what wisdom is. And we know what foolishness is. So the scriptures impart wisdom. And then he says, these sacred writings impart you with wisdom, and wisdom leads to that salvation. And it is salvation here, he says, through faith. Salvation is always through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Gospel without the word of God. And the gospel is a message that says Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Your response is faith. An advent for young Timothy was he would have been reading the Old Testament scriptures that were foretelling the coming of the Messiah. And he would, as a young boy, say, wow, won't that be the day when Messiah comes? And he would have been taught about the prophecies of Isaiah, and there is a day that is coming, and we're looking for a rescuer, we're looking for a savior. But once he was growing up and he heard the gospel, he was ripe to believe it because he had this foundation of wisdom that was taught him by his mother and his grandmother in the Old Testament scriptures. Mothers, fathers, children's ministry, shout out to all of you to teach your children wisdom. Wisdom that is found in all of the scriptures, and the Proverbs are probably the best place to start in training up a child. But once Christ came and was on the scene, the new message that was going out was, and all you must do is turn from your sin and believe in him. Faith. This is the faith of Advent. Faith in Christ. We must believe. We must be convinced. We must firmly believe, like Timothy did. And we must place our faith in Christ. You know, there are about 200 verses in the New Testament that say that salvation is based solely on faith. It's not just found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not the gifts that he gives to us, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, it's his doing. We are created in Christ Jesus. He created us for good works, which he prepared beforehand. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, they were saved. You know how? By grace through faith. Many people think that salvation in the Old Testament was by faith. It's by faith in Christ. It was no. It was never that way. They were always saved by faith. And Timothy, before he became a Christian, was probably an Old Testament saint who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and was looking forward to the Messiah. And fortunately, in his lifetime, Messiah came, and he became a Christian. So we want children, and we want our children to have a firm foundation that comes from the Scriptures. The Scriptures in part leads to salvation. Salvation is through faith, and faith is always only in Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. So the courage of faith, which is in the gospel, therefore it is wise to appropriate God's salvation through faith in Christ. It is a wise thing to do to believe in Christ. It would be foolish not to. It would be such folly to be faced with the truth of what God has done for you by sending his offer of salvation by grace through faith that is bought and paid for by the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And it is folly to turn away from that. And my encouragement to anyone here this morning that has not understood that or is here hearing it for the first time is that this be the moment that you trust and you entrust yourself and you believe that this is true and you appropriate this gospel message and this salvation and this forgiveness of sins and this all that it entails, you appropriate it by a belief in Christ today, by where you sit throughout this day or this morning, acknowledging to God that you are a sinner. Acknowledging that there is no way that you could ever merit any kind of standing before him. And acknowledge in your heart that he alone is the propitiation for your sins, the payment, the satisfaction of God's wrath for your sin. And that he alone is your Savior. And confess that with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I encourage you to do that this morning. The courage of faith is found in the gospel, so be wise. You have the foundation of the Scriptures. You're right there. If you haven't believed yet, now is the moment to entrust your very soul to a Savior who has died and risen from the dead. And that's the power of faith, and that's the courage that we have to believe because it comes from the gospel itself. So why does the Word of God lead to wisdom and leads to faith? You go upstream, it's because the Word of God is powerful. It's because the power of God's Word, and that's what we see in verses 16 and 17. The courage of faith finds sufficiency in the Scriptures. The courage of faith finds its sufficiency in the Word of God, in the Scriptures that have been delivered to us. Verses is a passage that I've quoted many times over the years. Before we stand to read the Scriptures this morning, I quoted the Hebrews verse because I knew we were getting here. Hebrews, the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And oftentimes when we're getting ready for the Scriptures to be read, I will quote 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. Why do we do that? To remind us of the sufficiency of Scripture. Why do we stand to give attention to the reading of God's Word? Because it is like no other book, because it is supernatural. And God is speaking when we read, and God is speaking when we stand, and we do that to show honor to the King of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who has breathed into these pages his very words, so that when we read them, he is speaking to us by his Spirit. So he says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's what it says. The word inspiration, some translations rightly have it this way, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is breathed out by God, and therefore, it is God-breathed. It is the very words of God. When you speak, your breath is coming out. When you're talking to someone, sometimes you get too close and you get in the splash zone, right? And sometimes and you feel people's breath. And if you're talking, you know, with your spouse and you're up close, God breathed out His word through His prophets by the Holy Spirit. Theopneustos, God breathed. Neustos is a form of the word breath or spirit. And the word of God, when we say it is inspired, which means it is the Spirit of God who wrote the word of God. God's word is supernatural. And the extent of this extends to every word, because He says all scripture is inspired by God. Not just some scripture, not any scripture, but the parts and the whole, every single bit of it is inspired by God, is breathed out. Every letter of His word. This is more than words. This is more than ink on a page. This is more than the good book. This is more than an inspirational book. It's more than an influencer's bestseller. And there's some good Christian books that we read, and they inspire us, and they're based upon God's word sometimes, but they, you know what, they have errors in them, and sometimes we don't agree with them, but this is the book that is true without error in all of its entirety. It is God's very words, and this means it changes our lives. God changes lives by His word. Because this is a spiritual book, which is God-breathed, when we read it, it's a spiritual process. It is a spiritual undertaking. It's not just academic. But we're listening to and we're taking in words that come from the very mouth of God, by the very Spirit of God. And it's not merely intellectual, and it's not merely theological. It is much more than that. It is not just filling our heads with knowledge and our theological buckets with useless facts, because that's what the false teachers were doing about genealogies and words and all sorts of things. And that's the problem, words and Jewish myths. And it had not changed their lives. They were depraved men, and they were deceivers. But when we engage in the study of God's word, it's a supernatural event. It is theological, yes. It is intellectual, yes. But it's more than that, it is supernatural. And we must never forget that the spiritual life is a supernatural life. And it makes a claim like no other book anywhere. God breathed out His words. Says this, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This tells us the process of inspiration. The Word of God, it wasn't someone's idea or opinion or interpretation of anything that they had heard or seen, no, who were moved by the very Holy Spirit of God, and that was that breathing out process, that God breathed process. He moved these men to write down exactly what God wanted them to say. He used individual authors like Paul, like Peter, like Moses. He used their vocabulary. He used their experiences. He used their personalities, He used the context in which they lived, and He used all those things to breathe through them the very words that He wanted them. It was not dictation. They did not go into some sort of automatic writing and, wait, can you go back a little bit? God, I missed that. No, that's not, they were not scribes. God moved them in a natural and supernatural process to use their personalities and their experiences and their education, so we can tell the style of one writer from another, because that's the way God beautifully did it, and of course He could do that. And here's the thing, if God is, and He is, the ultimate being in the universe possible. In fact, it's not even difficult for him to deliver through mankind the exact message that he wanted to bring. Not impossible, not even difficult for him, because he's infinitely powerful in all things. And a problem that many people have with inspiration and the veracity of Scripture, which means the truthfulness of Scripture, a problem that many people have is they really have a problem with God, don't they? You back up, if it is God's word and you believe that, then what God speaks can never be an error. It's always sufficient. What God speaks is always inspired. And because the Scriptures are inspired, that means that they are true and they are sufficient. Every other message that comes through man is uncertain because men are imperfect and men make mistakes. And we have no way of trusting the veracity of someone who claims new revelation today, but we always have the Word of God to judge, yes, judge others by when they say they're speaking from God. So, all Scripture. That means it makes a difference in our lives. The Word of God is practical. It is always to be practical. It's never to be just, oh, I just memorize it because I like hearing myself think and I like memorizing things. No, it is always profitable. It makes a difference in our lives. Because it is inspired, that means it is profitable. And it is profitable and it is useful whether we believe it or not. But the truth and the power of God's word exists independent of our faith. You understand that? Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Whether you're convinced or not, it is powerful. Whether you think it's right or true, it doesn't matter. It is God's word, and therefore it is true. An application for that is if you are witnessing to someone and telling them about Christ, quote Scripture to them. Whether they believe it or not, the Word of God is inspired. It is still powerful, and it is useful for you to quote that to them, and that therefore you must know the key Scriptures of salvation if you're going to tell others about Christ, so that you can use the Word of God and let God's Word have its effect. God will lead them where He will. But it's our responsibility to tell them the word. So what is it useful for? All Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable. It is useful. And he gives four benefits. He gives four benefits, and then he's going to give us a final purpose. And the first benefit is this: for teaching God's truths. We need Bible knowledge. We need to know about Genesis. We need to know about Exodus. We need to know about the Pentateuch. We need to know about Old Testament prophecies. We need to know about how the Bible was put together. We need to know systematic theology. We need to know who God is and how He has revealed Himself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We need to know things. It's important. So it is profitable for teaching, he says. So we have Sunday school. Coming in January, we are going to start a full range of adult classes, and our children's classes will ramp up once again, and we will have two adult classes in the first service and two to three classes in the second service. And so we are encouraging you to be under the authority and the teaching of God's Word, because we have some fantastic teachers at Valley Bible Church. And God's word is inspired and profitable for you to be taught. And we encourage you then to be a two-service family. Go to the first service and worship. Go to the second service, and all of your family go to school. But we are a Bible church and a teaching church, and coming in January, we have plenty of opportunities for you to take advantage of these God-breathed Scriptures. Second of all, they are useful for refutation of error. He says for reproof. This word reproof means to correct errors and misunderstandings. With the false teachers saying, guys, this is wrong and this is why. And I'm correcting you, and if you don't, then we will do what we need to do. I'll turn you over to Satan if I have to, and that's what he would do. So the Word of God is useful when you are talking to people. If they are in error, you must know it so you can say, you know, that's not what the Bible says. And let me refute that false teaching, and let me correct this misunderstanding, and let me correct where what you have said is true, because it is powerful, because it is inspired. And third, it is useful for the correction of conduct. The correction of conduct. So there's correction of error, and here this correction of conduct. This means to correct incorrect behavior. They show us when our lives are off. The scriptures show us when we're misbehaving. And we know it because the Word of God says so. And if we have questions, we need to go further into the scriptures to find out what is the righteous behavior that God requires of me. And the Word of God is useful to correct our behavior and our misbehaving and our rebellion and even the sin in our lives. It shows us when our conduct does not correspond with God's will, when our conduct and our character does not correspond with His character, correspond with His standard of righteousness, and it's easy to see if we are. And the fourth thing that the scriptures are useful for is for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. The word training here is the word that means child rearing. God is always raising up His kids. He's always discipling us. He's always disciplining us. He's always encouraging us. And the Word of God is used to train us in the way that we should live. Useful training is how we are to live righteously. Remember, the scriptures are able to impart salvation by faith, but they also impart justification by faith. When we come to Christ, He declares you and me to be righteous, and He gives to us the righteousness of Christ that we have forever. So that when He sees you and when He sees me, He sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see all the foul things that I've done in the past and all my mistakes and misgivings and all my errors, but I have been and you have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And what does that do when you understand that? It causes us to live righteously. Putting on the whole armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness. My prayer always when I go through that is, God, help me to trust in Your righteousness, and may it result in righteous thoughts, in righteous words, in righteous deeds. And that's what comes from the righteousness imputed to us by Christ. And so the scriptures are sufficient to empower righteous living. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Because it is supernatural, it has the ability to train you in righteousness. It has the ability to change you. You don't change yourself. Yes, you believe. Yes, you obey. But in the end, it is God who is doing the work in you. And I don't always understand how that works. But I understand that that's what the scriptures say. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is what all about discipleship. Here is where your thinking is wrong. Here is where your behavior needs to be corrected. Here is what the Word says is true. And here is what the Word says is the right way to live. It's profitable. And it empowers us to that. It is all in God's Word. And the final purpose is given in verse 17. And the final purpose is really nothing more than in verse 17 he says, so that the man of God may be adequate and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, in training, in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is maturity. He's talking about the man of God. The man of God that he's talking about is Timothy. Timothy is the man of God. And he said, he's telling to Timothy, you need to live by the scriptures because you are the man of God. This is Timothy's identity. This is Timothy's calling. This is how he is known. And the man of God is the person who belongs to God, who pursues God, is like God, and is therefore godly. Live courageously, by faith, in the power of God's word. And when you do so, this is what will distinguish you as a man of God, as a woman of God. And shouldn't we all aspire to that? That when people see you across the room, they say, that's a man of God. She is a woman of God. Why? Because she's been trained by the scriptures in righteousness. She believes to it. She obeys it. She looks like Christ. Christ looks like her. She is in Christ. And that's what the woman of God and the man of God look like, trained by God's word. If you were in the Christmas story, would you have the courage of faith? Elizabeth, Zacharias, the shepherds, would you have the courage that those people had? God spoke to them all. Simeon, who prophesied, who was promised to God that he would see the Messiah. Anna, the octogenarian woman, was waiting for the coming of Messiah. You had the teenage Mary and the octogenarian woman. You had the shepherds and you had the magi, blue-collar kings. And God spoke to them all and they responded in faith. Story, in the Christmas story, would you respond with the courage of faith as they did? But you say, well, God spoke to them. But he's spoken to you as well. And you are in the Christmas story, aren't you? We are all in the Christmas story. Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. The latter days, he has spoken through his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He has spoken to us, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. And here is what I hope for you to believe this morning. 1 John 5 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe and have faith in the Son of God, in order that you may know and be convinced that you have eternal life. So three final lessons. The courage of faith continues in the faith. The courage of faith is wise unto salvation. And the courage of faith finds sufficiency in God's word. And one last lesson this morning, one that I've given to you many times over and over again over the years, and it is this. The Spirit uses the Word of God to make you like the Son of God.